Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, get it out and find a couple of spots that we'll have a look at. One's going to be in Numbers, and there's numbers of numbers, but it's quite early at the start of the Bible there, Numbers chapter 27. But I guess this morning as I come here, I know this morning as we come here, we need more than a man's words for us to actually come to our hearts as we share together out of God's word. So we just pray for a moment in regard to that. You are our God. And amazingly, as Jesus came and lived and died, His great heartfelt thrust was that we might know you, our Father, not as God, but as our Father. Our Father, the sending of this one Jesus, whom we speak together and listen together and hear from again this morning. So, Father, in your mercy, open up to us those things we need to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're jumping back again now into our stories out of the Gospel of Mark. And Mark's thrust has always been, verse 1, you recall, in the beginning, he wanted us to know the beginning of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, Son of God. So he's presenting to the people there and to us this morning again, Jesus the man, Jesus who is God. What an incredible thing. And we've considered over an extended time now through this year a lot of what Mark has been presenting there to us. His source of information possibly from Peter the Apostle, and written down. What have you heard out of that? What's come freshly to you out of that, as we've heard various people speak throughout this year? Have you listened and pondered, contemplated, gone back and read, considered those things that Mark is actually speaking to us? God's word to us. That which he calls good news. Good news. We can get plenty of the other sort of news without trying very hard, can't we? The good news, that is what Jesus taught and who he was and what he did. Have you seen, as we've gone through those stories, the amazement of people? That word, amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed. He taught with authority. They were amazed. They were in the temple. They were amazed. They saw the healings. People were amazed. Have you picked up that underground growing, which grew out into, which as we go through to the end of the story that Mark brings, becomes a murder? That's been coming through, hasn't it? People with their angers growing and an intent to destroy him. And the way he was misunderstood by people, misunderstood by his own disciple band, the 12, the exorcisms, the healings, all these things. The forgiving of a man's sins. No man can do this, the leaders said, and they were right. God alone can forgive sins. And Mark's been trying to share with us how it is this Jesus, who is God, present through those days and in our days today. Breaking the rules. Not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. Not allowed to do that. Not allowed to do that. I grew up in a little church. Well, it's a big church actually, and they had a communion table there. And we had a bunch of laws that were important, brought to us by the board, that said when you shifted that table, you had to hold your hands properly and stop the glass top from slipping off. Regulations. Stack of them around, isn't there? I wonder who thought that one up. I don't know. 2 weeks ago, we heard Mark's story of the death of John the Baptist. Do you recall that? Now, that didn't necessarily happen in that little spot in the accounts of what Mark is bringing. And if we look at Mark's introduction, the very first words that were read there, these are what they say. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that had been done and taught, which takes us back in Mark's gospel before the story of John the Baptist's death, to the returning home from those that were sent out, the 12 that were sent out. And they were given authority, it says. They went out and preached that the people should repent, and they drove out demons and anointed many sick people with oil, which they placed on them. Well, we want to look at the following verses today and see what we can see there. Who needs a shepherd? We've got, I can see one bloke I know is a shepherd still. Any more shepherds here still? And there's some that have been shepherds. Look after sheeps. And that's been a story that's come right through the scriptures from very early on in them. God was always known and seen as the shepherd, the shepherd. And he set people in place who were to be under shepherds or shepherds of the people at different times. And that's why we want to just look at those couple of verses in Numbers chapter 27, if that's easy for you to find, but I'll read it to you. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over his community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And you remember who was appointed? Joshua? What a role to lead that bunch of people in and lead that bunch of people out. And here we are in a little church fellowship several thousand years later, and we have shepherds. Shepherds, something that's ordained by God. If we turn over a little bit further, we come to a frightening little section in one sense, talking about shepherds in Ezekiel 34. We could find a whole lot of other places, but have a listen just to these few verses that come in the context where things have gone very wrong again. But God is speaking through this prophetic word to the people. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Now, somebody's already mentioned this morning why we're here. Remember? Because Jesus is a saviour and he's a shepherd. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I, and this is speaking of God, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered. That's part of our history, exposing to us the nature of God. A little bit later on in verse 15 we read these words, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays, bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. And he goes on and speaks into the situation where these things are not happening at that time. And then, a little bit further along, we read these words, I will place over them, that's his people back there, one shepherd, one servant, David. And he will lead them, he will tend them, and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now we've heard a little bit of picture language, haven't we, as we've been going through the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, where things are said that deal exactly with today for those people. And that may then be happening again in another situation, and those same statements hold firm into that. And here we find that this great son of David, the one to come, he's a promised one. We find that often spoken of in different places in the scriptures. This promised one, David, is going to be shepherd over God's people. Do you remember the blind man? Bartimaeus, I think it was. What was his cry? Son of David, have mercy on me. Keep quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me. And on he went until Jesus said, bring him to me. That's the shepherd. That's the promised one. That's the one who's come. That's the one whom Mark is trying to talk to us about again this morning as we come and we look again at who is this one? Who is Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is the Son of God? Well, our story is there, isn't it? We read, if I get the right part here, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And they would have come back from this time of ministry, as we call it in today's world, where they've been out, probably weary, very likely weary. And if you have picked up on what Jesus is doing with those crowds that keep pressing in and pressing in all the time, here's a man who's the Son of God who's also weary, and they decide, well, Jesus does, he says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place to get some rest. Our world today doesn't like that concept very much. It's often, come on, come on, you can do better, try harder, we've got to get there, we're on the up, always on the up, until we get so tired of it. We find that we're on the down anyway, and we're just exhausted. Well, here's a group of people, and they've been out, and they've come back full of beans of all what they have done. Did you hear that when that was read to us? All that they had done and taught. And Jesus says, hey, come on. Let's go to a quiet place. And quiet places for Jesus were often about, weren't they? Where he went out, like these 12 that he calls. If we read in Luke's gospel, I think it is, we discover that Jesus has been out all night praying in preparation to call these 12 to a quiet place. And that's been mentioned several times already through Mark. You remember that wilderness place, the place where he is taken out by the Spirit of God himself into this not very quiet place on that occasion. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on by foot from all the towns, and they got ahead of them. Can you pick up that story? These 12 disciples, a couple of them here and a couple there and a couple there, they've heard things of this one who is the coming king. That's their story they were to take out, and in that process of taking out that story, they were to heal, they were to cast out the evil spirits, and they were to do those things, and they'd done it. Just imagine that going through, Clayton and Malang and Langhorne's Creek and Ashbourne and that place over here, its name I can never remember, Barbara, and so on. And Jesus and his friends are there and they're seen and they're buzzing off somewhere or another, and these people run off ahead of them and get there first. I don't know, have you ever been weary? Ever want a bit of time out and someone knocks on the door? As Jesus comes there in this little boat with these people, what does he see? He sees a large crowd and he has compassion upon them. He has compassion upon them. And it says, Mark records, that at that reason he sees them in that way is because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Just like they may have been back there with Moses had not Joshua come. Like sheep without a shepherd. And you think, well, here's Jesus, weary possibly, here's a bunch of disciples wanting this time out. And what does Jesus do? Tells us, doesn't it? Jesus, began teaching them many things. Teaching them many things. What would have been the kinds of things Jesus taught? Well, we know. And he had a way of teaching that was something different from the average. But he taught them many things about the kingdom of God. That's Mark's whole point through this gospel story. So here's a man. His name is Jesus. He sees a crowd. He has compassion on them. And so it is he teaches them. Speaks into their lives. And that goes on for a period of time, some time. And it says in verse 35, by this time, as he'd been teaching them, you can see the disciples a bit, can't you? You know, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. By this time it was late in the day. Now I don't know what late in the day is or what time of year it was or anything else, but it was late in the day, so the disciples came to Jesus and they make this is a bit of irony in my voice here, they make a bit of information known to Jesus. This is a remote place. It's remote here. no corner store. This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people off so they can go get to the surrounding countryside and villages and get themselves something to eat. This is the same group of people these 12 are seeing. These 12 who have been out speaking and preaching and seeing the action of God take place, speaking to the one who comes, who's with them, going to a quiet place to have some time out, who sees these people and has a compassion on them that is deep. That word is not just he felt sorry for them. That's a guts thing. Hitting him down here where he sees these people, 5,000 men plus, he sees them coming, pouring into that place, and he looks and he sees that they haven't got anyone to guide them. They haven't got anyone to care for them. They haven't got anyone to bring them back and rescue them. They're scattered, as we've read in the earlier part of the scriptures there. And these disciples say, hey, let's get out of this. Tea's coming on. What's the compassionate Jesus going to respond to that? How will he respond to that? In Matthew's Gospel, I think it is, Jesus says to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something. Now, come on, we're thinking together, aren't we? Why would Jesus ever say that to this bunch of fellas? Like Jesus said, you go out and preach, teach, the kingdom of heaven is near, repent and believe this gospel, this good news, and cast out demons, and heal the sick, and so on. And here he says, we don't need to send them away. Well, here's their response, it's there for us. If we gave them something to eat, like this is, have a think about it. You're out in this remote place where there's no food around the place. And I don't know, it doesn't tell us Peter's the spokesman, but he might have been, who knows. That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? See. And they found that great pile, didn't they? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now I wonder, where are you as we talk about this, as we listen to what Mark's writing to us? Where are we sitting in that crowd? Where are we standing in front of Jesus? Where is Jesus in all of these things? These people are not, these disciples are not dumb people. They are realists. And Jesus says to them, in verse 39, you go and get those people to sit down on the green grass in groups. Why? Can't you see some of those disciples saying, Why? We haven't got anything. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, they went and did it. The people sat down in their groups on the green grass. It reminds you a little bit, really, doesn't it, of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He feeds me beside still waters. He does these things. So they sat down in their groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks to God. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Thanks to God. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he gave them to the 12. 5 loaves. And he sent them out amongst that large crowd, as we were told it was, to distribute amongst the people. And they went out. And they did that. Same with the 2 fish. They went out and they did that. And the people were all satisfied. And there was some left over, plenty left over. Here we are in 2024. We have the same God. We have the same risen Lord Jesus. We have the Spirit of God who speaks into our lives and our hearts. We respond in all kinds of different ways to the things that he speaks to us. We dream up all kinds of things that we'll do for God. We listen to what God says and sometimes turn down what we know gut-wise we need to be doing and about. And as with those 12 disciples, I find myself often caught looking at what I think I'm able to do or someone is able to do. But we forget the person we stand in front of is Jesus. And if he has told us to do something, it's different, isn't it? If we're just doing our own thing, well, that may or may not happen, depending on how good we are. But if he's said to feed his people, if he's said to gather the strays and the wanderers, to heal the sick, and if he's sharing those things with us today, not just out of the gifts or the abilities that we have, but out of who he is, can we look to him, this one who is God, this one who is in fact the Son of God dwelling amongst us, risen and living? Let's just go back over it. On that day, there's a needy flock of uncared for sheep. And take to heart this good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He said that. And he gave bread to all that group. Jeremy mentioned bread here. And we know that Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. He that feeds on me will never be hungry. He that drinks of me will never thirst. See, there's our hope. There's that which is worth our life. So there's this needy flock of uncared for sheep. There's a compassionate shepherd. Is that the shepherd you know? You know. I don't want you to listen to me say that word in a way that forms guilt within you, but is that the shepherd you know? And to hear a command to people with no resources, something to consider, isn't it? What do you have that's actually of worth to God? Short of just what he wants from me or from you, and that's yourself, myself. At the end of that story, we come to a place where there's a whole set of satisfied tummies. They've eaten well. They've been satisfied. And it's of whom, as we go through this gospel together with others, as we come and speak with you, who of them will be those who hear and receive the word of God and produce a crop, like was in that little parable of the sower. You remember it? I ask the question, where do you see yourself in all of this, in a story like this? I sometimes question myself on that, and I wonder, sometimes, am I in it at all? And I'm faced with two things. One, my thoughts, but secondly, what God has said. And that Jesus has said that he is my good shepherd, he is your good shepherd. And we know, and we were told this at the table as well, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, we're needy sheep. I'm a needy sheep. And he lays his life down for that. And on that day of the Transfiguration, which will come up for us not too far ahead in the Gospel of Mark, we have Peter, James and John, three of those apostles there with Jesus. And they're in this incredible presence of Jesus. And as they're there, they say, hey, let's build a shrine for him. And everything is taken out of their sight, excepting Jesus alone. The needful thing is Jesus. He's the one I need. He's the one we need. And as we pray together and work together and listen together and grow together, how wonderful to actually know his compassion together into our depths, into our lives. How wonderfully he laid that life down, as we heard earlier. In one sense, ripped away and tormented and troubled and destroyed, and yet he said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. I have authority to do that as well. And you see, he laid it down for me, and he laid it down for you, and he laid it down for these people in our community, because he laid it down for sinners. So I ask just a gentle question, really. You and I, most of us older, but living in a world that's got a lot of younger, folk amongst us. What is our life supply? Where is your bread coming from? Where is my bread coming from? Where is my sustenance and my life flowing from? Let's pray. Father, it's a pretty amazing thing that we're able to sit together and contemplate this man, Jesus. We know so much about him. So much. And as we've prayed before the service, during the service, we pray again now that our hearts may be opened as we just receive all that you have for us, not just from Mark chapter 6, but all that you have for us, Christ himself, and find our value and our place and our well-being in him. And have this wonderful story of a place for others who are in our communities that we can share all of his goodness with as well. Take to them the bread of life. So we thank you then, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.